Jesus, the beloved leader, teacher, and friend, the man who'd extended compassion to thousands, yet still noticed the one, the broken, the lonely, the forgotten, and those whose society shunned or rejected, women, children, the despised Samaritans. Only a week before, he'd been given a king's welcome into Jerusalem. People spread cloaks and branches on the road and shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." A week. How quickly things can change.
Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," Jesus said, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled.
Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Saviour, the King, he was meant to rescue them from the Roman Empire, from their oppressors. Wasn't that the plan? Yes, he'd warned them. He'd said, "I'm not like any king you imagined." But Scripture records that they didn't understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And now, here they were in Jerusalem, the holy city itself, where he would rule. Instead, he's arrested, betrayed by one of his own. They deserted him.
Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But still, Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed.
Jesus, whose only crime, it seemed, had been to criticize the religious power brokers. They hated him. They were jealous of him. They were threatened by him. How could this be happening? Surely this wasn't the plan. He told them this would happen, but they hadn't wanted to even entertain the idea that their Jesus was the promised Messiah, a king, but a king who must suffer and die. Because how would he save them if he was dead?
They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you, who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saves others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
Jesus, the Messiah, their King, unjustly sentenced to a cruel death, beaten, mocked, and now to a cross outside the city walls at the place called Golgotha. Most of his followers were nowhere to be seen. They'd run away in fear of their own lives. A few stayed, some women, but all their hopes and expectations seemed to die as he hung there, nailed to a cross. Imagine the horror, the grief, the sense of betrayal even, and the questions running through their minds. How are we supposed to go on living? Why does anything he said matter now? If he couldn't save himself, why would we expect him to save us? Life was suddenly very dark.
At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon.
Most of us know what darkness feels like. We've been in dark places in our lives. We remember dark times, times of grief, of hopelessness, of depression, of anxiety, of fear, uncertainty, a betrayal, a relationship breakdown, a disappointment, a loss, the death of someone we love, the loneliness of isolation, the darkness of an uncertain world. Perhaps you're there right now. Jesus experienced that darkness and more. The depths of his darkness were evident in the physical darkness that surrounded all the critical events of his death. The betrayal and then the trial happened at night. And then at the actual moment of his death, though it was the middle of the day, an unexplainable darkness descended for 3 hours. As Jesus was dying, there was darkness, a supernatural darkness. Mark 15, verse 34 says, "And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Jesus was forsaken by God. On the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, called out, "My God, my God." That's the language of intimacy, of personal relationship, like my husband, my friend, my child. And isn't it true that the closer the relationship, the longer that you've loved, the deeper that love, the greater the pain of the loss. And this loss was between the Father and the Son, who had loved each other perfectly from eternity, from all eternity. My God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't a rhetorical question. The answer was clear. For you, for me, for us. Jesus was forsaken by God so that we would never have to be. The Bible says we're in spiritual darkness when we reject God, the source of light, truth, and life. We're in a state of darkness, even if it doesn't feel that way. See, if God is in our lives, if he's the center of our lives, we orbit around him. And we're in the light because he's the source of that light, a bit like the sun. But if we orbit around anything else, career, a relationship, family, money, love, security, whatever it is, we've left the source of light. We've moved from the presence of God, and the result is spiritual darkness, a darkness that has only one end. And we may feel our life is headed in the right direction. We may feel we have something to live for. But the thing is, when we reach the thing that we've been seeking, when we achieve everything we set out to achieve, we eventually find it's not enough. It's not big enough for our soul. Jesus himself said, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul?" problem is, we're incapable of changing our own orbit. We might try, but we fail. We simply can't save our own soul. But Jesus said these words, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." See, the darkness that Jesus experienced on the cross was actually our darkness, a spiritual darkness whose inevitable destination is death. Verse 37 goes on to say, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." Jesus paid our price. He died the death that we should have died. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This was God's way of saying, here is the complete sacrifice. Remember how for the nation of Israel, the curtain separated the people from the presence of God. And now a way had been made. Jesus' sacrifice had made the way from darkness to life. There was no separation. And Scripture says, when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." It's there, at the cross, for the first time that someone saw Jesus as he truly was, and it wasn't one of the disciples or one of his followers. They called him the Messiah, yes, but then when they saw his demonstrations of power, they'd asked, "Who is this?" Mark's record shows that the first person to get it was the most unlikely character. Someone who hadn't even been told, as the disciples had, that one day this day would come. A centurion, a Roman officer, the commander in charge of the execution, a brutal man who'd seen and cruelly inflicted death many times. For a Roman, crucifixion was one of the most brutal and shameful ways to die. Many were killed that way. So this unlikely person essentially had been responsible for the actual execution of Jesus, was the first person to confess the deity, the divinity of Jesus Christ. Surely this is the Son of God. We can be so familiar with this account that we don't even appreciate how remarkable this was. Something about the way Jesus died that must have been unlike any other death he'd ever seen must have broken through this hard, cruel man. Into the darkness, light had shone. Into the darkness, God had come, and it changed everything. In every respect, it looked like the cross was the end. A cruel, undeserved, sacrificial death. But on the cross, the powers of darkness, spiritual darkness, were defeated. Jesus willingly descended into darkness so that we can leave it. So that we can live in the light of God's presence. Jesus made a way for you and me, for us all, to come into the light, into God's very presence. Into our darkness, a light has shone. Before he died at his final meal with his disciples, a meal that traces its symbolic roots back to that Passover meal at the time of the Exodus, Jesus gave his friends a charge, a gift, to remember his death and his incredible sacrifice. They didn't understand, but they would very soon. We continue that practice today each time we gather as we share the bread and the cup. And the bread and the cup point to and symbolize his broken body and the blood that was shed on the cross for us. But before we do that, before we share in the bread and the cup, I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture slowly. And I invite you to perhaps close your eyes as you contemplate these words and allow God's Spirit to speak to you. Let's pray. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Into our darkness a light has shone. Loving God, we thank You that on this Good Friday we're reminded once again of Your sacrifice for us, that You made a way for us to come out of darkness and into the light. Thank You that You experienced our darkness out of Your great love and grace for us. Lord, we think of those words, love so amazing, so divine, demands our souls, our lives, our all. Amen. Amen.